And while they're making their way out that way, you can grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis 37. And all those who didn't come this morning for fear of the storm, remember Chuck preached to God. He's we know the Lord of the storm. Why do we have to fear? You know? Why board up and pack up and all that kind of stuff, right? But they're gonna be sad to know they're gonna miss out this morning because the finance team was gonna hand out $100 bills to all the families represented this morning. I don't. Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Just kidding. But. Genesis 37, and we're going to continue our study here in Genesis 37. The title of our message this morning is The Eternal Purposes of God, Part 2. And Lord willing, there won't be a Part 3, but that's what we hope this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to illumine our hearts and our minds to His Word this morning. Lord, I am reminded, even in Sunday school, as we look in Acts 16 and Chuck teaching this morning on Lydia, now how You opened her heart to respond to the gospel, and even her ability to listen and understand the gospel came from You. So, Lord, we come to You as those who need You to illumine our hearts and our minds to understand Your Word this morning, and not just to understand it so we can impress our friends with our knowledge, but, Lord, so we can bring glory to You, and You may use our lives to bring glory to Yourself and draw men and women, boys and girls, to a saving faith in Your Son. So Lord, change us this morning through Your Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a little over 5 years ago, just a few months after I came, I told about 40 people gathered in Rasco Gymnasium. Some of y'all remember the Rasco days, setting up and tearing down, and no longer have to do that anymore. I know there's some hearty amens for that, but at that time, we were gathered for worship that particular morning, and I told about a man that had purposed in his heart or set a goal to hike the Appalachian Trail. Now, the Appalachian Trail is the longest foot trail in the continental United States. It's 2,160 miles long. It's 2,160, for those of you who like to say it that way. And it goes from Springer Mountain, Georgia, to Mount Katahdin, Maine, where the highest recorded wind speeds in North America have been recorded, Mount Katahdin. And this man, he set out to achieve this purpose or this goal in 1977. And his first trip, he went about 100 miles. And he continued to take some vacation time each year, sometimes twice a year, to accomplish this goal. And his backpacking partner, about 10 years into this goal, his knees went bad. But this man continued on to press on toward the goal of finishing all 2,160 miles of the Appalachian Trail. And he didn't let that deter him. And in fact, he carried one of his partner's water bottles with him the whole time, just so his partner, a part of his partner, would make the whole trip. And some years he had to cancel trips because of either sickness or work-related situations or lack of finances to have to travel to where he needed to travel. But finally, in the fall of 1997, James Stewart McKenzie, my dad, stepped foot on Mount Katahdin, Maine. After 20 years of pursuing what he had purposed in his heart in 1977. And in fact, he had to wait 3 weeks. He made it to the foot of Mount Katahdin and had to wait 3 weeks before they would let him climb it, because they actually gated off because it's so dangerous on the top because of the wind. There's certain days you can't go up, and he had to wait 3 weeks once he got there just to climb that last section of the trail. And there are times he felt like quitting, but he persevered to the end, and obviously he's a great model of perseverance to me in accomplishing something he had purposed in his heart long ago. And no doubt my dad's goal and his ability to patiently pursue it, an accomplishment, it's just pretty impressive. As you know, I cycled 500 miles with my dad across the state of Kentucky last year. You begin to understand my dad a little bit. And maybe when he retires, he may cycle the whole United States. And those kind of things are in impressive. His accomplishment with Appalachian Trail is very impressive just because of the time it took him and what he put into it. However, all that pales in comparison to the eternal purposes of God. That include another man who hiked a trail. And his trail was a lot shorter than the one my dad hiked. In fact, it was just to the outskirts of town. It was a lot more difficult than the Appalachian Trail as well. And the load and the burden he carried up that trail was a lot heavier and a lot more important than the load my dad carried in his backpacks. He had no hiking partner. In fact, all of his friends wanted no part in his hike. He was unfazed by the awesome task, and he persevered to the end. You see, he walked up a trail called Via Dolorosa to a hill called Golgotha, and he died on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again to redeem a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Because that's what God had purposed in his heart from all eternity that he would do. Unlike my dad's goal, which could have gone unfulfilled, there's some things that could have prevented my dad's goal, or what he had purposed in his heart in 1977, could have prevented him from not finishing, not accomplishing that goal. God's eternal purpose of redemption could not be stopped. From eternity past to our present day and on into eternity future, God has and is and will accomplish his eternal purpose to redeem a purpose people for himself, to bring him glory for all eternity. Well, along the way, God has used different people to help accomplish this purpose. And one of those men that he used to help accomplish his purpose is the focal person of chapters 37 through 50. And that man, as we learned last week, is Joseph. And last week we looked at the first four, verses 2 through 4 of Genesis 37, and discovered two principles concerning the eternal purposes of God. First, we saw that God chooses people by his grace for his eternal purposes. And then we saw God uses conflict to bring about his eternal purposes. And before we continue studying our chapter here this morning, let me encourage you with the following truth. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God by faith alone in the work of Christ, then just like Joseph, God is using you to accomplish his eternal purposes for his glory. Isn't that amazing? That God would use us. I just think about me. That God would use me to accomplish his eternal purposes for his glory. That amazes me. And I say this a lot, but we need to keep being reminded of this, where we were and who we were. We were enemies of God who were shaking our fists at him and running away from him with all we had in us. We weren't friends of God. We weren't pursuing God. We hated him. And God changed us and turned us into those people who would bring him glory. That amazes me. It should be humbling to all of us. And it should cause us, to at least in our hearts, to get on our knees before God and worship him with our lives. And that's my prayer this morning. That's what we'll be encouraged to do as we see God accomplish his eternal purposes through Joseph and through some other people involved here. And then be reminded that he's going to do that in us. So look with me now here at the rest of this chapter, beginning in verse 5. And we're going to discover throughout the rest of chapter 5 more principles concerning the eternal purposes of God that will challenge us to trust him more. Let's look first at verses 5 through 11. Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had said that he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now, in these verses, we discover the third principle here in this chapter of Genesis 37, the eternal purposes of God. God uses his word to reveal his eternal purposes. God uses his word to reveal his eternal purposes. Every time so far in the book of Genesis, when a dream has occurred, it's been of divine origin. We've seen that. And it's going to be no different here. We're going to see that these dreams are of divine origin. They come from God. So these dreams were a word from God to Joseph. And once again, it also it further confirms God's call on his life. The fact that he would come to him and give him these two dreams confirms that he had called him by his grace. And God was using these dreams or his word to reveal something about his purposes in Joseph's life and ultimately for his purposes for all eternity. Joseph doesn't know a whole lot about the details of this yet. He just has these two dreams. But he knows that there's a word from God. In fact, the fact that there were two similar dreams points to the fact that it was from God. And we'll learn later in Genesis in chapter 41, when he's standing before Pharaoh and interpreting his dreams, that the fact that he came twice to Pharaoh with similar dreams confirmed that it was from God. We see that in Genesis 41:32. And this is Joseph speaking to Pharaoh. So now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God and God will quickly bring it about. Well, both of Joseph's dreams that we see have to do with Joseph ruling over his brothers. If you ever had those kind of dreams, just make sure you share them with your brothers and sisters. They'll really be encouraged by them. But that's what he does. The first dream has an agricultural theme to it, and may have pointed to the way in which Joseph would ultimately come to power later on. If you know the story, Joseph comes to power because he interprets these dreams about ultimately famine in the land and how they need to store everything up, and he ultimately gets put in power of all the grain in Egypt. And the fact that this is an agricultural dream may have something to do, may point to the future when he does that. The next one is an astrological dream. We don't have any of our NASA people with us here this morning, but it has a space theme. You know, you got stars and moon, and we don't. There's not necessarily a specific thing that that's pointing to, except that it has the same meaning. The only difference between two dreams are obviously is that his parents are included in the second one. Not just his brothers, but now his parents are included. And both dreams use the phrase bowed or bowing down in regards to how Joseph's family's posture will be before him. And as we have come to find out, when God makes a promise, it comes true. So guess what happens when his brothers appear before him in 43:26 of Genesis. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him, just like God told him would happen. Here's his brothers bowing down before him. Well, how do his brothers receive this message of Joseph's dreams here in chapter 37? Oh, great. No, not all great at all. Look at verse 5. Look at the phrase, they hated him even more. That's pretty bad. Now look at verse 8. They hated him even more. And then in verse 11, his brothers were jealous. And the word jealous there is even more passion-filled word than the word hate. And all in the Old Testament, this word jealous leads to violence. It's just foretelling of what's going to come. They hate him, and they were jealous. And their jealousy was so deep and so passion-filled that it would possibly lead to violence. Well, they hate him with everything they are when they receive this word of God that he's given them. This is from God. There's been two dreams. He relates those to his brothers. Well, why? Why is it that they are unable to receive this word from God and take it into their life? Well, I think the following verse in 1 Corinthians sums up perfectly why they could not receive this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They're not able or willing to receive or understand the Word of God here because they're not men of faith. Joseph's brothers are not men of faith. At this point, they're not. And we see that in their life. Before this, we've seen it already, what they've done, and we're going to see it throughout this chapter. We're going to see a little bit later on in Genesis as well. They don't trust in God. And God hasn't revealed, therefore, his word to them. They can't know his eternal purposes because they don't know his word, and they don't accept his word. In fact, no one can know the eternal purposes of God apart from receiving God's word. That's how he's chosen to communicate his eternal purposes to mankind, is through his word. Quickened, obviously, by the Holy Spirit to be able to understand that. Now, look at verse 11, and notice what it says about Joseph's father. But his father kept the saying in mind. Although Jacob rebukes Joseph in verse 10 of our passage, he rebukes him. And, well, we're going to bow down? Come on. And it says he rebukes him. He knows there's something to these dreams, but he's not sure exactly what it is yet. He says his father kept this saying in mind. He's pondering it. Why would Jacob know there was something to these dreams or that this is a word from God? Well, what do we know about Jacob? Has Jacob received the word of God before? You bet he has. And he knows something about the word of God. And he's taken it in. He's even obeyed it to some degree. And he saw there was something in here from God. Jacob understood the principle that God uses his word to reveal his eternal purposes. He knew there was something in there that, wow, this sounds like God. And hopefully, those of us know the Lord, when we hear something taught, that we can say, you know, there's something of God. Or we can say, ooh, that's not from God. And here Jacob said, there's something here from God, because he understood that purpose, that God chooses to reveal his eternal purposes through his word. Well, do we understand that truth this morning? That God does that. Through his word, he reveals the eternal purposes. If we're born again this morning, we can understand and we can recognize the truth of God's word. Now think about what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? He said, his sheep hear his voice. And if you're a sheep of his, meaning by you've placed your faith in Christ alone, then you can hear his voice through his word. Look with me at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer to the church that meeting outside Jerusalem right before 70 AD writes this. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. Well, where has he spoken to us? In his Son. Well, in the written word of God, which is perfect. He's spoken to us in his Son. And it's here that God uses his word to reveal his eternal purposes. And if you want to know about his eternal purposes, then you must, by his grace, read, study, and apply the word of God to your life. Well, how come that always comes back around here? Well, because that's important. And that's what the word of God would teach us. Here's a question for us. How are you doing at discovering his eternal purposes so that you might glorify him? How are we doing? Discovering eternal purposes from the Word of God. Are there some changes that maybe we need to make in our life to make sure we're exposing ourselves to the eternal purposes of God written in his Word? Because that's how he's chosen to reveal it. We're not going to know it any other way except getting his Word, let the Holy Spirit work in our life. Now, here's what I'd encourage you not to do. Don't wait till January 1st, 2009. Well, you know, next year is going to be the year. Start today. Start today. Carve out that time. And make sure you're spending time in his word so you might know his eternal purposes. Well, look with me now, verses 12 through 14. So then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said to them, I will go. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Well, here in these verses, we see the fourth principle in Genesis 37 concerning the eternal purposes of God, and that's God uses obedience to fulfill his eternal purposes. First, notice with me that Joseph's brothers are pasturing the flock. Where are they pasturing? In Shechem. Now, if you've been with us, you know a lot about Shechem. We must remember that Shechem is where Joseph's brothers deceived all the men in the city, had him be circumcised. I mean, you got to be really deceived to get circumcised, especially as an older man. But they were deceived, and then his brothers killed them all off. This would not have been, sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, as he's called, popular with the people in the regions, the region surrounding Shechem. Not only are Joseph's brothers in Shechem, which is possibly a dangerous place for them to be, but we see in verses 13 and 14 that Jacob or Israel asked Joseph to go inquire about their welfare in Shechem. Not only is Jacob asking Joseph to go into a potentially hostile area in Shechem, but he's also asking him to check on his brothers who have this slightly dislike for his brother. Right? No, they hate him. There's a hostility toward their brother. And look at verse 14 at the word welfare. Your version may say, see if it is well. And it comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which most of us know that means peace. Now look back with me in verse 4 of the same passage. at the phrase that says, they could, speaking of his brothers toward Joseph, could not speak to him on friendly terms. And this word friendly terms, your translation may say peacefully or kind, also comes from the same Hebrew word, shalom, peace. Jacob was asking Joseph to go check on the peace or the welfare of his 10 brothers who had no peaceful feelings or intentions toward Joseph. And there's a play on words here, definitely. These two words, they meant to be a play on words. So we are like, wow, he's asked them to go check on his brothers who hate him? And they had no peaceful intentions toward him? Well, this was obviously not a good situation for Joseph to be walking into. Going to Shechem, where people may hate him and all his brothers, and going to his 10 brothers who hated him. Now notice what Joseph's, well, you can't really notice it, but just think about what Joseph's response could have been. He could have said, now, Dad, remember the last time our family was in Shechem and what my brothers did to the men there? You remember that, Dad? And some of the people, they may want to kill me if I go to Shechem. Not to mention the fact that my brothers hate me passionately. They weren't too happy with the last report I brought back. Remember back at the beginning of the chapter, he brought back a report. It wasn't good about him. It's also a 50-mile trip to Shechem. There's no way I'm going to Shechem, Dad. No way. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that at all. Look again at verse 13 and notice what his response is to his father. He says, I will go. I will go. Joseph is obedient to his father in the face of possible great danger, not when it was comfortable with him, not when it was just it was convenient for Joseph to go. God's eternal purpose would be accomplished, yet he would do it by using Joseph's obedience. In other words, God would use the Joseph obedience to bring about his eternal purposes, which he intended before the world began. Although God is sovereign, he's immutable, we've talked about all that kind of stuff, and he has a sovereign, immutable purpose or end in mind, he uses means to accomplish those ends. Much of the time, the means he uses to accomplish his ends are the obedience of his people. That's what we see here. Here he's going to use the obedience of Joseph to his father to get Joseph right where he wanted him to be. And we're going to see that in a moment. He's going to get Joseph through all this right where he wants him to be. Joseph submitted to the one who was an authority over him. That was his father, just like Jesus did. God the Father had sent God the Son, Jesus, to live and die and rise again in fulfillment of his eternal redemption plan. And when Jesus was faced with this grueling night in the Garden of Gethsemane, look what he says in Luke 2, 41 and 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was obedient to the Father in the face of guaranteed pain. Not possible pain, guaranteed pain. He was obedient to the Father. Yes, it was part of the Father's eternal purposes for Jesus to suffer and die, yet he did it through the obedience of his Son. Jesus didn't just sit back and go, okay, let's go. He went. He did something. He obeyed. We too must remember that God uses obedience to fulfill his eternal purposes, and he will use our obedience to fulfill his eternal purposes. Joseph obeyed the authority that God had placed in his life, and therefore he ultimately obeyed God, didn't he? We too are called to obey those who are in authority over our life to the glory of God. And in 1 Peter, we see this. So submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Who has God placed an authority over you? Who is it? Think about the people that God has placed an authority in your life. Ultimately, God is our greatest authority. We know that. And we're called to obey his word. And in his word, it says right here that we're to obey the people that he's placed an authority over our life. Now, we also go to parents, too, if any kids are thinking, I didn't say parents here. We're just playing past to say parents. We obey the authority that God has placed in our life. Now, hopefully nobody's thinking, well, what if they ask us to sin? Come on. We know better than that. We're just talking about obeying. Now, sometimes they may ask us to do things we don't like, things we may not even agree with. things that are inconvenient to us, but we're called to obey, and God will use that obedience to those the authority He has placed in our life to bring about His eternal purposes. And you may see there's no way that God could bring about His eternal purposes by me obeying and submitting the authority of my life in this situation. You know what? You may not be able to see it, but you got to trust that God's word is true. And we need to obey God's word because He will use it to fulfill His eternal purposes. And that's good news. Well, now let's look at verses 15 and 17, our passage. A man found him, speaking of Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Well, here we see the fifth principle in our passage concerning the eternal purposes of God. God uses the ordinary to fulfill His eternal purposes. Well, after Joseph gets to Shechem, notice what it says he's doing in verse 15. He's wandering in a field. He's just out there wandering around. He can't find him. He's just out in the field. And while wandering in this field, as chance would have it, he's found by a man who asks him the question, "What are you looking for?" When Joseph tells him what he's looking for, and he's looking for his brothers, then this chance would have it, the man actually knows where they are, because as chance would have it, he actually heard him say where they were going. As chance would have it, they're in Dothan, 15 miles northwest of Shechem. So he's already gone 50 miles. He's got another 15 to go. So the obedient Joseph heads to Dothan to fulfill his father's command. Isn't it amazing that a man would find Joseph wandering out in the middle of the field? Then this man from a foreign city would just happen to know where his brothers are because he just happened to be in the right place at the right time to hear where they were going. Well, it has nothing to do with just happened, or as chance would have it, or with luck. Now listen to this. Or any other atheistic language that goes along with that. All those phrases are atheistic because they take God out of the equation. Luck, there's no God. As chance would have it, there's no God. Just happened, there's no God. That's atheistic language. And we need to cancel it from our vocabulary. Because when we say those things, we're communicating something about what we believe. I'm not getting on you, I'm getting on me too, because I use some of those things too. It's just language that we don't need to use because it has nothing to do with God. Instead, those things existing, God and His providence exist here. God is sovereignly providing the means in Joseph's life to fulfill His eternal purposes. And part of God's eternal purposes was for Joseph to go and find his brothers in Dothan. Notice that God uses the ordinary things in life. A field. A man. Question to fulfill His eternal purposes. Just ordinary things, right? Just a man, just a question, just a field. But God uses those things to fulfill His eternal purposes. This is how the providence of God works. God uses the ordinary to provide what He needs to fulfill His extraordinary and eternal purposes. Well, and just like God did with Joseph, He will providentially use the ordinary to fulfill His eternal purposes in my life and in your life. And I'm sure all of us can look back on our life and see how God has providentially done things in our life to grow us, to mature us, to challenge us, to have us even here this morning. And I think about that. I think about that in my own life. And I think about a little over 7 years ago, God placed a passion in me to serve a local church as a pastor teacher. And after much study and prayer and preparation and godly counsel, I began to let this desire be known to friends. And I shared with them that I wanted to serve as a pastor teacher in a local church that had a high view of God, a high view of scripture, a commitment to expository preaching, a commitment to evangelism and missions. Well, during that process in my life, a small group of people here in the Brazosport area also had placed, God had placed in their heart a desire to have a local church that just happened also, as chance would have it, to have a high view of God and a high view of Scripture and a commitment to expository preaching and missions and evangelism. And then late in the spring, as chance would have it, a longtime friend of mine named John Bryson, who just happened to be the brother-in-law of John and Patty Weaver, called me and said, "Hey, there's a some people getting together wanting to start a local church in Lake Jackson area of Texas. And John Bryson, let me say it correctly, by the providence of God, hooked me up with the people down here. And to make a long story short, God providentially used the ordinary things in life, a friendship, family, a phone call, to fulfill His eternal purposes in my life and the life of Grace Bible Church. He did this so that I could join up with a team of people here that had the same heart for a high view of God, a high view of Scripture, and all those other things I mentioned, to fulfill His eternal purposes of redeeming a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, which includes people here in the Brazosport area, for His glory forever and ever. May we be quick to give God all the glory for His providential working through the ordinary means in our lives, in the lives of others, to bring about His eternal purposes. Because that's how God operates. Well, let's now look at the biggest section of our passage today, verses 18 through 35. Look there with me in your Bibles. When they saw Him from a distance, and before He came close to them, they plotted against Him to put Him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill Him and throw Him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured Him.' Then let us see what will become of His dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued Him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take His life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw Him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on Him, that He might rescue Him from their hands to restore Him to His father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. And now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him." Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Well, obviously in these verses, we see the sixth principle in Genesis 37 concerning the eternal purpose of God. God uses opposition to fulfill His eternal purposes. And there's opposition all through these verses in this last part of Genesis 37. First, notice with me in verse 18 that there's opposition to God's chosen. And we already saw earlier that God had chosen Joseph for a special purpose, and it bestowed His grace upon him. His father gave him the code. He has two dreams. Now his brothers see him from a distance approaching Dothan. Now, how in the world were they seeing from a distance? He's got some nice threads on, right? They see this coat coming, and that doesn't make them go, "Oh, here comes our brother. Oh, great." That reminds us of how much our father favored him and how God has chosen. They might not completely understood that God had chosen. They knew something was about Joseph that they didn't like. It didn't endear him to them. And immediately after noticing this about Joseph on the way, it says they plotted against him to put him to death. This opposition to God's chosen one and God's eternal purposes is at its greatest. And here, but the fact they would plot to kill him. It should remind us of Cain and Abel. Cain wanted to kill Abel. Why? Because God had placed His favor on him and accepted his sacrifice and not accepted Abel's sacrifice as not his own. This opposition against the one God has chosen through which God was going to fulfill His eternal purposes is sad, is convicting and is condemning to his brothers. Now look with me in verses 19 and 20. Notice the phrase at the end of 19. It says, here comes this dreamer. And look at the last phrase in verse 20. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Notice the words dreamer and dreams. It's repeated. Two verses, dreamer and dreams. His brothers obviously opposed the dreams and the message of the dreams that Joseph had conveyed to them. So much so that they mocked him. They're mocking. Here comes Mr. Dreamer. Let's see what happens to his dreams now when we get a hold of him. That's their attitude. What did his dreams represent? We learned that earlier. What was it? It was the Word of God. So what are they actually in opposition to? The Word of God. They're opposing the Word of God. This is a dangerous place to be in, to oppose the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in the exact same places as Joseph's brothers, opposing the Word of God. When His Word is given to us through preaching, through teaching, through our own personal study of the Bible, do we obey it? If not, now listen, when we don't obey the Word of God, you know what we do? We oppose it. We're in opposition to the Word of God every time we don't obey the Word of God. Is there a part of God's Word that we're opposing this morning due to our lack of obedience to what's clearly taught in Scripture? If we're in opposition to God's Word in any area of our lives this morning, I pray that we'd repent of that, turn from that opposition and turn and embrace His Word, no matter how tough it might be. No matter what you're walking through, and you know that the Word of God says this is what you need to do here, but boy, it's going to be tough. It might cost you something. Obey. Don't place yourself where Joseph's brothers are in opposition to the Word of God. Obey His Word for His glory and your good. Now notice in verses 21 and 22 that Reuben shows up. Reuben to the rescue. All right, here he comes. And to keep his brothers from murdering him. And it seems that Reuben was not around when they were plotting to kill him. And all of a sudden he shows up and he hears their plan and he wants to talk them to a different plan. And he says, hey, just throw him in this pit, all right, instead of killing. Well, most likely this pit was very similar to the other pits in the area that day that were usually 6 to 20 feet deep with a narrow opening and then it widened out to the bottom. This one happened not to have water in it, but they were kind of a bottle shape. And at first glance here, it seems that there's a nobleness in Reuben. Hey, let's save him from death. And even in the end, in verse 29, it says that when he comes back and he's gone from the pit, he tears his clothes. And it seems that there's some good intentions here. But notice in verse 30 what he says. He returned to his brother and said, The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? It seems that Reuben was more concerned about himself, as for me, where am I going to go, than he was about Joseph. It's very possible that when Reuben heard this plot to kill Joseph, he goes, here's a great way for me to get back on my father's good side. Remember in chapter 35, Reuben had lain sexually with one of his father's wives, and Jacob was not happy about that. I've got a chance here. I can redeem myself, get myself back on my father's good side. It's a good chance that's exactly what he's thinking. It seems from his words, where am I to go, that he wasn't really concerned about Joseph, and ultimately he went along with the lie that they all told. So that really tells us about Reuben's heart, doesn't it? He didn't come up and tell him the truth. He just went along with his brothers. He's in opposition to God's purposes, just like his brothers were, just in a little different way. Well, now in verses 23 and 24, we see Joseph's brothers strip him of his coat and throw him in this pit. And notice, this is amazing, verse 25, this phrase in the beginning. Then they sat down to eat a meal. After violently stripping their brother and throwing him into the deep pit, they sit down and eat as if nothing's happened. No remorse, no conscience. Let's just sit down and eat. We just beat our brother up and threw him in the pit. Let's eat. I mean, that's the idea here. And now, now look back in verse 20 with me, this phrase. It says, and we will say, his brother's saying this, a wild beast has devoured him. Now in verse 25, as they sit down to eat, they show themselves to be the wild beast that are devouring their brother. There's a connection here in the words. They're devouring a meal that ultimately what they did was they fulfilled the self-prophecy. They devoured their brother like they said a wild beast were. They were the wild beast. This shows how evil their opposition is to God's eternal purposes. We also see opposition in the form of greed in verses 25 through 27. Judah sees a great opportunity to make a buck, doesn't he? Hey, look at these traders come along, and they got all this stuff, and let's trade him. That'd be a great deal. He opposes God's truth and opposes God's plan and purposes because he's greedy. And then the brothers oppose God's purposes in an insulting way. They insult God by trading him off to these Ishmaelites or Midianites. It really became synonymous at this time. Why? Because they're not of God's chosen line. These are people that God has rejected. They say, let's just trade him off to the Ishmaelites. Remember who Ishmael was? And the Midianites who descended from that line. Well, in verses 31 and 32, we see their opposition to God's purpose also comes in the form of deception. They kill this goat, dip Joseph's special coat in the blood of the goat, and present it to their father in order to lead him to believe he was devoured by a wild animal. Well, in reality, he'd been devoured by them, but that's what they were going to lead him to believe. And it's ironic that Jacob is deceived by a goat, because that's how he deceived his father Isaac as well, by a goat. Then in verses 33 to 35, we see the opposition of Joseph's brothers to God's purposes. It also leads to great pain. Jacob is so distraught over the apparent death of Joseph that he refuses to be consoled by his family. I mean, he's in such great turmoil. And this is a great reminder that when someone opposes God's eternal purposes, not only does it bring about great pain in their own life, it also brings about great pain in others' lives, doesn't it? And I've said this many times before, but I think it's a great reminder and worth repeating here. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you want to pay, and hurts others along the way. And that's what it did here, this opposition to God's eternal purposes. We've clearly seen in these verses that great opposition to God's eternal purposes. What happens when people oppose God's purposes? What happens? God goes, well, okay, we have to move to plan B, right? Didn't say that at all. It's a simple answer. God uses that opposition, all as evil as it was, to fulfill his eternal purposes. The opposition of Joseph's brothers, which eventually led them to sell him into slavery, was used by God to get Joseph right where God wanted him to be in order to fulfill his eternal purposes. Things weren't out of control of God here with all this opposition. And speaking of the caravan, I love this, the Midianites that Joseph was sold to. One commentator says, that caravan was God's chariot to convey Joseph to the throne of Egypt. Isn't it beautiful? That opposition. And just so happened this caravan came along, right? And God used that for his glory. The greatest opposition to God's eternal purposes will always be used by God to ultimately fulfill his eternal purposes. The 16th century French writer and philosopher Voltaire, who opposed Christianity, once wrote, within 100 years of my death, Christianity would be swept from existence and pass into history. Now, we know that hadn't happened, but listen to this. However, within 50 years of his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and used it to print Bibles. Come on, big boy. You're going to oppose God? He just used you like a puppet to print Bibles, to spread his word all across the land to help fulfill his eternal purposes. Throughout the history of the world, God has used, is using, and he will use opposition to fulfill his eternal purposes. Now look at the last verse here with him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And if you know the rest of the story, you'll just be going, yeah! I mean, this is awesome! This is the seventh principle in Genesis 37 concerning the eternal purposes of God. God accomplishes his eternal purposes. He just accomplishes them. Nothing can stop it. Joseph ends up in Egypt just where the Lord wanted him, which shows that God most definitely accomplishes eternal purposes through, in, over, above, against anything that comes around. I'm reminded here of that phrase that Paul writes in Ephesians 1:11. It says, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, he most assuredly works all things, after the counsel of his will in accomplishing his eternal purposes. As we see, as we're going to see in our continued study of Genesis and throughout the rest of the Bible, God delivering Joseph to Egypt accomplished his promise to make Abraham what? A great nation. And through that great nation, he would bring the Savior that would redeem a people from every tribe. You ought to be able to recite this with me. Tongue, people, and nation for his eternal glory. God will also accomplish his eternal purposes in Jesus. who was rejected by his brothers, stripped, beaten, killed, and buried, only to rise again, which is right where God wanted him, in order that he would save many from the wrath of God against their sin. See, God accomplishes his eternal purposes, doesn't he? Well, just as a song we sang earlier, the new song we said, says, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And will you submit to his eternal purpose and trust him today and every day? And maybe somebody here this morning hasn't initially done that. You haven't turned from trusting in yourself and trusting in his one true provision for your sin to make you right with him, that you might come into a wonderful, loving, awesome relationship with the God of all the universe and ultimately be right related to him for all eternity. Maybe you haven't done that. I'd encourage you to do that this morning. And then continue to trust him. Over and over. And trusting God with everything that happens in our life should be the most natural thing for us to do. When we know that God is working in and through and around and over and above and against to accomplish eternal purposes. And he's doing it through us. God is and will accomplish his eternal purposes. Either to be included in his purpose as one who opposes him or one who obeys him. Which will it be? Will you be included in his purpose as one who obeys him or one who opposes him? My prayer is that we'll be those who obey him and be included in his eternal purposes and know the joy of walking with our Savior in obedience and fulfillment of his plan. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do accomplish your eternal purposes over, above, against, in, through all those things. And Lord, that gives us hope. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in your Son. Our hope is that you will do as you have said you will do. And Lord, we are encouraged that you have done that already, and you will do it to the very end. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, the ultimate fulfillment of your purposes to redeem sinners. And we pray this in his name. Amen.